Paul adding to the church in Corinth, appealing for unity and purpose in their local congregational life, right? For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are members, there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. I'm asking Eddie. The body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We want to see what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us about the local church. I would say two things before we start an exegesis of the text. First of all, that what we are talking about is not optional, because what we are talking about is Christ. Paul is writing to the local church in Corinth. He is writing to a congregation of people like us. People with the same problems and the same heartaches, people with the same challenges and the same goals. And he is instructing them concerning vital matters. And we see, first of all, that which he teaches is not simply about a marginal, optional, religious matter. What he is talking about is Christ himself, the subject of the local church. Now hear this. I would put in your mind an attitude toward our message today before I preach the message itself. Hear this. He is writing about the local church, but listen to what he says. For even as the body is one, using the human body as an illustration, as a metaphor in this text, as the body is one, that is, that my hand is just as much me as my head is me, and my hand bears the same name as the head. My foot bears the same name as my head. That is, the body is obviously, beyond question, a unit. Just as the body is one, and yet has many members, hands and feet and ears and eyes, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the local church. You have your text before you? That's not what it says, is it? So also is Christ. Now, we learn many things from this text. First, the first thing we learn is that the church, the local church, the church as it is in the Bible, is visible and local, and it's one and it's ordered. In Titus 1:5, Paul writes to the young preacher, and he says, he records about the young preacher. He says, "Now I left Titus in Crete to establish elders in that city, and or not every city of Crete, to establish elders in every city, and to set things in order." I said something there, as Don DeWalt would say. Did you get it? How was the church established? He says, "I left you, Titus, there in Crete, to you will do two things: to establish elders in every city." Not an elder in each city, no, not a bishop of a city, but elders in every city, and to set things in order. That is, the church has an order. The church has a blueprint. The church has a pattern. The local church is to be conducted in a certain way. It is to be a certain kind of thing. Now, so the church is
is ordered, it's one, it has a definite identification in the scriptures. The church is visible. Let me say this, and I realize I'm preaching the New Testament Christianity in a world that is absolutely saturated by other kinds of what passes as Christianity. And we become infected by this. And so listen closely, because in the next 4 or 5 minutes, I want to show you exactly what the scriptures teach about the local church. Let me say, first of all, that the Bible teaches that the church is visible. There is no such thing as the invisible church. That phrase is not found in the New Testament. Now, when some people use the term invisible church, what they mean is that just because a person is in a pew every Sunday does not mean that they are necessarily saved. And that is true, isn't it? That is, a person is unrepentant, a person is full of hate, full of spite and division and jealousy. A person is completely unrepentant before God. The fact that they belong to a local church does not mean that they are saved. Read the book of Revelation. There were local churches that had all kinds of problems and had within the fellowship of a local church people who were lost. Now, that is the only extent to which I believe in the invisible church. That is, that because your name's on the church membership list does not mean it is necessarily on the Lamb's Book of Life. But the popular doctrine of the invisible church means that the church is certain things in general, but nothing in particular. That is, the church is, there's one kind of church when you speak of the church universal, but locally, whether it gets around to being that, it really doesn't matter. Here's the there are three basic views of the local church. Now, understand what I'm talking about. I am talking about what the Bible teaches about what the West Side Church of Christ is to be, what the West Side Congregation of the Lord's Church is to be. Paul is writing to a local church. Did you get that? He's writing to a local body of believers. Now, and he is teaching them what they are to be. Now, there are three basic doctrines in the religious world concerning the local church. One is the Roman Catholic Church, which is the doctrine of the New Bible. That is, if you go to the Roman Catholic Church and say, look, the local congregation of the Roman Catholic Church is not according to the blueprint in the Bible, they would say, no, not in this Bible, it is in the New Bible, that is, in the decisions of the church and the papacy down through the year. You follow me? That is, the inspiration, the authority, the directions from God telling the local church what is to be does not come from the Bible, it comes from the church. The second view of the local church, the doctrine in the Bible of the local church, is the Protestant view, which has, because, and I'll get into this, I'll just state it here, if you want to take our Bible Institute class in theology, we'll teach it all to you, but based upon Calvinistic and Lutheran theology, teaches that salvation in Christ is way over here, and the church is way over here, and never the twain shall meet. Because they have divided effectively the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the local church, it is the doctrine that says it doesn't matter. I'll get to that in a minute. The Roman Catholic view is a doctrine based on the New Bible, that is, on the decisions of the church down through the years. The Protestant view, this is Protestant theology. Don't tell me it isn't, because it is. It is precise Protestant theology. It is taught in one shape or another in all Protestant denominationalism. That is, the doctrine of the local church is this. Because salvation in Christ is one doctrine, church is another doctrine, it does not matter how you conduct the local church or what you call the local church. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, it doesn't matter what you call the church. It doesn't matter what name you put out in front of the church. Now, it's true. There is no inspired name to put on a sign in front of the church building. The church is only called the church. I'm not saying that the Bible does not teach that you have to have a certain sign out in front of the church. But that's not the same thing, people, as saying that you can put any old man-made label on the church or any man's name on the church, call the church anything you want to call it, name it after institutions or name it after historical figures, and that makes it all right because it doesn't matter. This Protestant doctrine of local congregation, it does not matter. That's it, because it has nothing to do with salvation. Point out that there's an unscriptural name on the church. The answer you get is, it doesn't matter, it's called the church. You point out that the early church had the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Oh yes, but it doesn't matter how often you have the Lord's Supper. I asked a preacher one time, I said, how often do you have the Lord's Supper? He said, 4 times a year. I said, if you quote me a verse of scripture on that, his answer was, it doesn't matter. Not in the Bible, that doesn't matter, that's in the Bible. Why? It has nothing to do with salvation. And how the church is to organize itself, it doesn't matter. Why? Well, because the church doesn't save anybody. You hear that? Of course the church doesn't save anybody. The church is not the Savior, but the church is the saved. In the Bible, the church is the saved. When Jesus comes back, what's he coming back for? His church. Now, the next step is for us to understand that popular interdenominational view, well, the third view, by the way, the Roman Catholic view is that local church is run on the basis of the New Bible. It's the Protestant doctrine, that is, it doesn't matter. The biblical doctrine is that the local church is to be ordered, set in order, under elders. Titus 1:5. God has put men in the church. What? He put apostles originally. He put prophets. He put elders and teachers. In the early church, he put the gifts. That's what verse 10 says. The verses before and after our text in chapter 12. Listen to what he says. But God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, the first century, teachers, miracles and gifts and healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. He lists the miraculous gifts last. If you go over into Ephesians 4:11, all he lists are apostles and prophets, elders and teachers. Doesn't even list the miraculous gifts. Because this was written about 25 years later when the miraculous gifts were on the wane. That is, when the written word was being circulated. But the point I'm making is this, that the local church is just as much the plan of God as the cross. And God has set men in the church, that is, he has ordered they be there. God has an order for the church, and he has ordered that the church be set in order. In other words, this doctrine that salvation is over here and the local church doctrine is over here simply is not in the Bible. The Bible does not teach that the church can be everything in general, but nothing in particular. The Bible teaches that which the church universal is to be is that which the church locally is to be. And whatever the church locally is, that's what it is. We cannot have one doctrine of a universal invisible church, whatever that is, and another doctrine for the local church. That's like the fellow saying, I love my wife, I just can't stand her. I love people, it's individuals I can't put up with. I believe in Americanism and democracy and patriotism. It's just that I can't stand our government. In other words, we cannot be in general or an invisible way what we are not locally and particularly. I'm not going to run that by you again because you haven't got it now. There's no hope for you. But did you get that? We must be locally what God intends for us to be. We must be ordered locally the way God has ordained that we be, or we might as well forget the whole thing. Otherwise, our doctrine of the church is simply a charter on a wall. It's on the bookshelf. Where's your doctrine of the church? On the bookshelf. Well, how are you doing in the local church? It doesn't matter. You see. Now, the interdenominational view of the local church is this. Now, listen carefully. Understand exactly what I'm saying. They would have a number of columns here on a big blackboard. They would put the Roman Catholic Church here. And all the Protestant denominations. They would put us here, every church. And they would say, now the true church, the real church, the church which Jesus is going to come back and get, you draw a line between all of these, you see. You get a little bit of each one, and that's the invisible church. The true church, the invisible church, according to the doctrine of interdenominationalism, are people who are taught all kinds of doctrines, who have obeyed all kinds of plans of salvation, who have set up all kinds of church government, who have signed all kinds of creeds, who wear all kinds of names, who believe in all kinds of the doctrines of Christ, but these are the true church. Now, listen to this sentence. I want you to understand exactly what I'm saying. I am not speaking judgmatically of the people that might be caught up in this sweep through the broad spectrum of denominationalism. I am not saying whether they are saved or lost. What I'm saying this morning is this, that concept is not in the Bible. The concept of a hand being named one thing and the head being named something else is not in the Bible. The concept of a church that functions apart from wearing the name of Christ, apart from the local, apart from elders, apart from the direction of the Word of God, apart from the biblical plan of salvation, that kind of church is not mentioned in the Bible. How do you get into the Lord's church? Well, our text teaches us by one Spirit. He says, verse 13, were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The only church I read about in the Bible The only local congregation I read about in the Bible is the local congregation founded upon the apostles and prophets, under the leadership of the elders, in the, following the precedent and the order and the blueprint of the New Testament, called the Bride of Christ, promised that the return of Christ, victory in the return of Christ, and I read about nothing else. If you read about something else, you come and show it to me, and I'll preach it. That, you see, the church is identifiable. The church is the recognizable, visible, active body of Christ, wearing His name, doing His work. If the church is that, in other words, the broad spectrum of all religious thinking, and then you just sweep through and get a little bit out of each one, this is the church. If that's the church, then the church, brethren, is nothing more, and Christ is nothing more, because that's what he's talking about, than some kind of invisible midnight phantom. And nobody knows who they are. And nobody knows what they're called. And nobody knows what they're doing. Only God knows. Well, God knows, and God has said what his church is going to be doing. The church is not some kind of metaphysical religious phantom skulking through different religious groups. The church is not a grand fellowship of those traveling in all kinds of costumes, wearing all kinds of names, preaching all kinds of doctrines, believing in all kinds of Christ as their priests in different forms. And somehow, out of this mishmash comes the church. Now, brother, I speak with all love, but if I'm not going to preach the truth, I'm not going to sit down with somebody else going to preach. If that's your concept of the church, then you haven't been reading your Bible. The church is what? For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, now the members are not denominations, the members were local, the members here were Christians in the local congregation of Corinth. And all members of the one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to say it. So the first thing we learn, and I don't spend as much time with the rest of them, the first thing we learn is that the church is visible. That is, you can point to it and say, look over there! The church! I like that. I wouldn't understand the New Testament if I had to believe, where's the church? I don't know. Nobody knows. Only God knows where the church is. Now, the church is visible, local, it's one, it's ordered. That's what God says about the local church. Second thing we learn from this is that the local church carries on the ministry of Christ. This is what he says. We are members of one body, so also is Christ. And look at the biblical doctrine of the church. What did Jesus? Jesus came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That which was conceived in the womb of Mary was of the Holy Spirit. The God-man in person dwelt among men. He taught men. He selected special men. He said, now you men, apostles, in a special way, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and when you preach, it will not be you preaching, but me preaching. That is, the Holy Spirit would lead the men, the apostles, into all the truth. That is, we have the words of Christ in Scripture, and hear me, Scripture is the Word of Christ just as much as the Word of Christ was as it came to men who sat by the Sea of Galilee and heard it fall from His holy lips. The book of 1 Corinthians is no less the Word of Jesus than the Sermon on the Mount was as it was being spoken. And so we had the Word of Christ through the apostles, the Spirit, His Spirit. I have been with you, I shall be in you. The Holy Spirit has been with you, and me shall be in you. He's going to lead you into all the truth. And so we have Jesus dying to buy what? The church with His blood. Paul told the Ephesian elders down there at Miletus, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, you elders, overseers of the church, which He purchased with His blood. And Christ rules the church today. He is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says that He should be the head of all things in the church. We are the body. He is the head of the church. And Christ is active, speaking, winning, caring, loving today through His church. We're the body of Christ. That is the local, visible, active, ordered, unified, local church is the body of Christ doing what Jesus is doing today. He's the head. We should wear His name. We should follow His orders. And we are all members of the local body of Christ. That is, the West Side congregation of the church is to be in Hamilton and in this world what Jesus is, because that's who we are. That's what He's writing about. Did you read verse 12 of our text? presents this metaphor of the church being like a body, and then he says, so also is Christ. And this will affect our doctrine of the church. We carry on the ministry of Christ. We are to represent Christ. We are to be Christ in the world today. We are to listen to this. Hear me, people. The Bible teaches that we are to be Christ locally. If we never get around to being Christ here at Westside, again, we might as well forget the whole thing. It's impossible to be universally, invisibly, what we are not locally and visually. Now, you see, this is why it's so very important we understand the doctrine of the church. This is why the church must be an identifiable body. How in the world can a body which cannot be identified, which is going around under some other name, be Christ? I came home and met a woman fixing dinner and didn't look like Linda. Didn't have Linda's body, which is very identifiable. Didn't have Linda's head, and her name wasn't Chambers. I'd know one of two things. Somebody's putting a shuck on me, or I was in the wrong house. Y'all agree with that? If I come home and there's a woman in the kitchen, doesn't wear my name, doesn't have Linda's head or Linda's body, you would agree that I'm in the wrong house, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? We got a whole generation of Christians who think you can have the church which doesn't wear Christ's name, which doesn't preach what he taught, which is not visible, not identifiable, you can't point to it. They say, glory to the church. You see, what I'm saying is this, that if the church is this invisible bunch of people, somehow, you know, doing all these things, preaching all these things, scattered through everybody, if that is the church, then it is impossible for the church to be the visible, active, local body of Christ doing the work of Christ locally. Isn't it? Impossible. Well, now, we learn from this text that every Christian has a God-given part in this ministry. Now, let's continue to exegete the text. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It is not, for this reason, any less a part of the body. The ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason, any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. That is, God planned the physical body. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? It's going to be a strange body. It was all ear. The ear and do nothing else. The body was just one big eye. The see and do nothing else. The body were just one big nose. What a freak that would be to have a sense of smell and nothing else. And so the church is not like that. And the eye cannot say, because I'm not a foot, I'm not a part of the body. Now there, you see that every Christian has a God-given part of the ministry. That is, God has given you, God has appointed the church, God has planned, God has given you, Christian, a ministry, a part, a role to play, a thing to be, a work to do, to be a part of Christ in this community. And if we do not do it through the local church, then we cannot do it. We are not doing it. We have a ministry within the local church. I was so sad to read in, I think it was Life or Book Magazine, whichever one's going to be imprinted. It was to read about Expo 72 down in Dallas, Texas, the Bill Bright's Campus Crusade, and the thousands of young people they had there. Billy Graham came and he spoke, and this is what he said. He said, this generation, speaking of the younger generation of believers, this generation has made an end run around the church. I'm sorry to hear that. Because if they made an end run around the church, they're lost. Because the church is what Jesus is going to come back and get. If they made an end run around the church, that is, there's the battle going on, they just left it all. It's this old denominational doctrine that salvation is one thing and the church is something else. It went around this way. And what did the church got on to salvation? Oh, no. You know what the head is going to claim? He's going to claim his body. Anybody that made an end run around is lost. I was so sorry to hear that.
Don't you know that the church locally is just as much the plan of God as the cross was? And a man cannot say, well, because the local church is not perfect. Listen to this. Because the local church is made up of people, and therefore all kinds of things go wrong, I am going to be a church unto myself. I'll go over here and I'll either be by myself, or I'll gather a few who think just like me, gather around me, and we'll meet in our living room, our basement, and we'll declare to the world we are not the church. We are just Christians. We do not function under elders as the Bible has ordained. They don't send out missionaries. They don't bear the responsibility of building Sunday school classrooms and training teachers to teach little boys and girls about Jesus. They don't carry on a preaching ministry. They don't support Bible colleges. They don't do all those thousand and one practical things that has been the strength of the church for 2,000 years. They get together in their own little group and they have prayer meetings. All the time declaring they have been an end run around the church. Listen. If that's what they've done, they are not the head of that church, or Christ is not the head of that church, they are. Now you think about that. Christ is the head of the church of the Bible. As I said, I'm not speaking judgmentally of anybody. I'm not condemning anyone to hell or putting anybody in heaven. I'm simply telling you what God says. And the only Bible, only church I read about is the church that is under elders or set in order, directed by the Word of God, ordered. Listen, if the local church has problems, and every local church has its problems, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what this generation is doing. This generation, I don't mean this young people, I mean this generation, no matter what age, is saying, aha, the church is imperfect. The church has imperfect sermons, preached to imperfect men, imperfect lives are being led, imperfect Bible school classes are being taught. I know what I'll do. I'll withdraw myself into the rarefied atmosphere of my own perfection. I'll draw apart. I'll abandon the local church. I'll abandon God's plan. I'll be a law unto myself. I'll have my own religion. Listen, people. If we have problems in the local church, if we have imperfections, then we're always going to have those. From the pulpit right on down, we've got imperfect elders. Men, you're not perfect. I've never heard one of our elders say they're perfect. I've heard just the opposite. And because we have an imperfect local fellowship, what are we going to do? Throw God's plan out the window and forget it and draw a plan of our own? Or are we going to repent and make God's plan work? Well, the last thing that this text teaches, it teaches so many things, I'm going to quit it for one more point very, very briefly. This church, this verse teaches, not only does it teach that the church is visible, local, one, and ordered, it teaches that the church is the body of Christ. It is Christ. It carries on the present contemporary ministry of Christ. It teaches that every Christian is a God-given part of this ministry. Everybody cannot be an eyewitness. And just because, hear me, this text teaches, I wish I had time to exegete it word by word, but if you go home and read it, this text teaches that if you can do nothing but pray, if you can do nothing but take the local church membership, and read those names before God. If that's all you can do, if because of your talent or your health, because of your natural abilities or your preparation, because for whatever reason it is, because of your personality, now listen to me. Listen to this. If you can do nothing but simply take the church membership list and read those names before God, if you do that, that ministry is just as important as the ministry that I'm carrying on at this moment. It's just as vital. And in the eyes of God, it's just as precious. There is no ministry that is exalted and holy in and of itself. Listen to what it says. That just because one member seems to be less honorable, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members, those leaders in the church who get up in public, who seem to have more ability, whose ministry seems to be more important, that we give honor to those who carry on lesser, what seem to be lesser ministries, that we all may be lost in the ministry of Christ, that we cannot say the church is our kingdom, we must say it's Christ's kingdom. We do not say we are saved by works, we are saved by grace, that we are simply reflecting the fact that we are forgiven by God and glad of it. We all stand on level ground before God. That's God's plan for the local church. The last thing it teaches is that we need each other. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We'll read on down to verse 25. Don't you know I heard all of them? Don't you know that my head cares, that my arms hurt? That I believe there was no sympathy down my throat. I felt sorry for myself all over. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with him. Now you have to have professional help if you're not going to understand that. Don't you see that if somebody in our congregation, our church family hurts, we all hurt. If somebody's weeping, we all weep. If somebody has lost someone, we've all lost someone. When there's good times, I said this a long time ago, I'm going to say it again, so the men haven't heard it. Now, I'm your minister. Now, let's see what this verse says. The member says that if one member suffers, they all suffer, but also says if one rejoices, they all rejoice with him. And as your preacher, I always get called in when everything's going bad. Whenever somebody dies, or if there's sickness, or anxiety, or worry, you always call me, and I'm glad. I want you to. I want to be there. But once in a while, when everything's going right, call me and let me come and laugh with you. Because, preacher, guess what? Something great's happening. And we're having a party. Let's come and rejoice with us. Now, I don't have time to do that all the time. But it'd be refreshing. We ought to rejoice with each other. And we ought to weep with each other. And I'm glad here at West Side that this actually happened. The sign of a... You see, I've seen churches, been in churches where if one member hurt, nobody cared. Now listen, if my hands hurt and my head doesn't care, something's wrong with my body. Could be I'm dead. Now, I just thought I'd say that unless you apply it yourself. But you see, I'm glad that there's sympathy and empathy and response among the family and among the members of the local church here. We need each other. Now you are all Christ. Now you are Christ's body. I get this. I'm close with this. Verse 27. The last verse in our text. Now you, who's he writing to? Some mystical, invisible church that nobody can find, label, identify. You, local Christians there in Corinth, you are Christ's body. And individually, members of it. Are you a part of the body of Christ, the church? You obey the gospel, the Bible says God loves you. Body of Christ. The church must be locally here at West Side what God plans for the church to be anyway. So, from my message this morning, I would have you draw to the conclusion. If you're a Christian, you understand what I'm saying, here's the conclusion. I don't want to be any more of it. I want to guide you and want to respect you. Here's our conclusion for the Christian. That we individuals are not Christ's body. Left out and left field somewhere to work out a plan of religion on your own.
the leadership of the elders, God is the one, and to grow thank you.